Romans chapter 5, verse 18, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Mentioned to you that our line of thought would be looking at a photo album of the apostles. What's love look like in their writing? Last week we read the 8th verse in Romans 5. We pointed out to you a word there that means to introduce with enthusiasm and favor. It says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commended is that word. And we looked in Romans chapter 16 also at Phoebe and the folks that are there, how the apostle commended Phoebe to the readers, to the people of that community. We also would like to extend that line of thought into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'd like to begin reading at verse number 1, where again we will see the same word. And where we're heading with this is getting a look at what love appears to be. And there's one element that we will discover in these two chapters tonight. Verse 1 says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Well, he saith, we're bracketed here now in verse 2. He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I suffered thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Out of the bracket, we come to verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Then verse 4, but in all things approving, now there's the word again. Paul uses it in Romans 5, verse 8, it's translated commend. Here in verse 4, approve. In all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes. And then he continues down that several verses to verse 10 with a little laundry list. And then you come over to the 7th chapter, and the 8th verse, where we have a little bit of background to delve into and an Old Testament illustration to provide. Paul talks about writing a letter to these people in verse number 8. And one of the words you're going to see repeated over and over and over in these verses is the word sorry. Verse 8 says, for though I made you sorry with a letter. Now he's talking about the letter that he sent to them. That's recorded in essentially the primary context in 1 Corinthians 5. You remember there. You should remember that there was a man in the Corinthian church, a Christian man, a professed Christian man, who was having immoral relationships with his stepmom. And the church knew about it. And so did the community. And as a matter of fact, Paul makes reference to the laughingstock, so to speak, my words, that the church was to the community, because that was going on in their midst, known by them, tolerated by them. Okay. So he writes them a letter. His recommendation is to the church that as a church gathered, the church as it gathers is to deal with this individual with under the idea that a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. You need to, there needs to either be repentance or there needs to be excommunication. Okay. Well, the church, in that 5th chapter, it's recorded that they put the man out. All right, now, that's the letter that's referenced here in verse 8. It says, though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now verse 9, I rejoice not that you were made sorry. That was not the intent of the apostle to inflict hurt to the people who would read the letter, but that you sorrowed to repentance, which is to say, when you received my letter, you acted on it. Okay? You sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after, and please note this, because this little bit of verse clarifies the difference between two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow, and there's a worldly sorrow. One sorrow is only concerned, if at all, with consequences. The other sorrow, as we will see illustrated in an Old Testament passage as well, is the kind of sorrow that truly grieves because out of a heart of love, the individual realizes that there has been an offense, primarily against God, and secondarily against a brother. And they are moved to change their mind about what occurred. So he says, I wrote you this letter, and you sorrowed to repentance, which is indicated in that they acted upon his recommendation, and they removed the man from the membership. Now, you might say, where's love in that? How do you see love in that? Well, back off a layer of this. If I ask you if a parent loves their child, they discipline their child, or if they are permissive, okay. If a child requires the law, a loving parent would apply the law. Now, the question is about whether or not grandparents have kids on the road. I'm still not. But no doubt about it, if your child needs the law, the parent out of the heart of God applies the law. But for what reason? The bruise, opening up the wound, further anger? No. Parents desire that the child cease and desist from the activity in which they were engaged. Okay? That's the motive. And I always maintain, the earlier you apply the rod, the more consistently you apply the rod, the shorter the time comes that you have to apply it. If you wait until they're 9 years old, 10 years old, or 12 years old, you couldn't change it if you put a stick of dynamite in their pants. It's not going to change a thing. Now, on the other hand, if a person, if a parent hates, and I'm not speaking in the relative sense, flat just don't care about the individual, their child, and they just let things slide. It's an indication of to the contrary, that there is kind of hatred toward. That said, the same thing is applied to the church loves the even as Christ loved us. And I would remind everyone that in order for us to be redeemed, there had to be the rod applied heavily to our sin bearer to appease the wrath of the holy God of heaven. So when we speak about this matter of loving the brethren out of a heart of love and a desire for the activity that was ongoing to be corrected, there's discipline. Now, where the individual being disciplined is born from above, that really, as we will see in that Old Testament passage that I referred to, we'll see that that really affects the heart of a redeemed person in a profound way. Whereas, if it's a mere professor's heart, if the Spirit of God is absent, it'll be like water off a duck's back. No impact. Now, with all that pointed out, we see here, you sorrowed to repentance, you made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort. And inasmuch as they did that, look what follows. What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. What vehement desire. What revenge. What zeal. And then look at the end of the verse. Here's this word again. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In all things you have, same word in Romans 5 verse 8, same word used in chapter 6 in the 4th verse. You have displayed yourself by these things to be clear in this matter. Now, it is true that when the apostle wrote the first letter to the church to remind them of their duties, he also then had to, according to this book in the first chapter, second chapter actually, write them another letter to remind them, now that that man, that the discipline had actually accomplished what you wanted it to do, where it brought about repentance, there should be reconciliation. And for some reason, the church that was slow to discipline is slow to reconcile. And so they had to have another letter. He had to remind them again, look, you need to get this right with this brother, lest he be swallowed up over much sorrow, taken in the trap of the evil one. So they needed to take action once again. Now, again, just as much as it is a display of love for a person when discipline is exercised, in the same way as love exercised whenever repentance occurs, is to welcome them without questions asked and receive them into the fellowship again. Love on the one end, love on the other end. When either one is short-circuited, it is not biblical love. When you think about the whole picture of this thing, I remind you again that the sorrow of the world is only concerned, it only laments or sorrows because they got caught. Not because there has been a grasp of or an understanding of offense given. Let me give you that Old Testament example. Look in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 9. It's a sad, very sad, sad chapter. Ezekiel has got an insight into the goings-on of Jerusalem during the great apostasy of Israel. And in the 4th verse, he gets instructions about discipline. But I only point this out. The incremental departure of the glory of God is underway. He's moving away. The glory of God is moving up off the ark. It's moving over top of the threshold, and soon the glory of the Lord will depart out of Jerusalem entirely. And why is that? Well, because Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem were steeped in abominable idolatries. And for that reason, a loving father must require judgment and justice. Verse 4, the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that do what? Sigh and cry. For what reason? Even in Jerusalem at that most horrible time, there was a small remnant of people that as they looked around and they saw what their neighbors were doing with the idols, cried. Evidently, itself an expression of love for God, a love for the Word, a love of right, and it brought them to sigh, giving evidence that they were not at all in sympathy with what was going on around them. He said, put a mark on those men. Then, verse 5, and to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after
him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. Now why is that? Well, because those men demonstrated by their actions that they were grieved over the sin in the city. And they were singled out, sovereignly singled out for divine protection in this time of judgment. And I would have you look there where it begins. Where's the beginning point in verse number 6? In the sanctuary. There's a New Testament corollary. Judgment, when judgment falls, will begin first where? The house of God. In the house of God. When we stop to think about this, and we say, well, what does love look like? And we take stock of what we read in 2 Corinthians 7. And we tie that together with Ezekiel 9. And that's that one little verse that's just emblematic of so many other places in the scriptures. When you say, well, what does love look like in this situation? When the circumstances of our lives change for the worse, there's sorrow over it. You say, well, what does love look like when, remember that weather vane we had there, God is love. When that weather vane starts shifting around in the circle and the winds of your life circumstances begin to change, God doesn't. His love is always the same, but for those of us on planet Earth who are living here and now today, whenever we see the circumstances around us that have involved sin in our neighbors, in the brothers, it ought to produce in us, out of a love for God, sorrow of heart. Not the sorrow of the world, but godly sorrow that makes us step back and say, okay, there go I, but for the grace of God. It does not climb the threshold of pride and with that lofty viewpoint look down on those around you. It sorrows that they're there, but it gives you reason to think and remember that you're just as vulnerable, just as potentially given to the same kind of vices and greed and sin as they are. And if it weren't for the grace of God, you'd be right in the mess with them. Right in the mess. And so, a display of love in this instance is sorrow. Exhibits an authentic, genuine Christianity. Sorrow for sin, born of a hatred for sin, that's founded on a love for God, exhibits genuine, authentic Christianity. I just offer that for your consideration tonight in advance of prayer and ask for your consideration tonight for those who have great need. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of your word, the clarity of it. And we stop and we smile, Lord, as we think of how much you love us in spite of all. In spite of all that we have done in the course of our lives to offend, yet you love us. And furthermore, you set your love on us when you knew that we would be given to such inclinations as these. Thank you for your promise, Lord, to keep us, not only to save us, but to sanctify us. Not only for now, but then to present us faultless before your presence. We look forward to that time. Until then, once again, Lord, we just appeal to you for help to be faithful. For Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.